Let's join for prayer as we get ready to worship the Almighty. Father, we thank you for this precious gathering of people, Lord, knowing that whatever happens in our lives, in our country, in our world, is because you are a sovereign God who allows things to happen, but also works things out for good to those who love you. And so, Father, we don't come to you in prayer thinking that we're wasting our time or wasting your time, because we know you are a God who cares. Lord Jesus, when I read the Gospels and I see how you were moved with compassion upon the pains and the fears and the daily things of life that people dealt with, you are a God of love and compassion. But Lord Jesus, you also provided, Lord, help in our greatest need in going to the cross, knowing that until you made that perfect atoning sacrifice, Lord, there was no way that we could be in relationship with you, no way that we could have hope. But Lord Jesus, hope is found in you. And so we gather on this Lord's Day to declare that you are God and there is no other. And in that, Lord, we also lift up those that you've heard us sharing about Kathy and about Joyce's granddaughter and the family, Lord, and the COVID situation. We thank you for what we heard about Yvonne being able to move a little bit better, but Lord, still knowing that there's an issue to be addressed. Lord, we pray for her, and we pray, Father, for the others on our prayer list. Lord, knowing that there may be little doctors can do, but Father God, you have the ability to do anything and all things. And we seek you, Father, for this. Be with us in our worship. Help Sandy and Nancy as they lead us in song. And Father, may we have ears and a little bit to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us. This is a communion Sunday. This is a special time where it's all about you, Jesus, as we reflect on you. Have your way in our service, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen.
Tell me angels.
Well, you know, we've talked about this. I shared how I remember in high school looking at the clock in a study hall wall, thinking, wow, will this day end? Will I get out of here? Will I get through the next class? You know, will I ever graduate? And here it is, years and years later. It was 38 years ago that I started my teaching career as a brand new teacher, third grade in the city of Fremont. And my salary was a whopping $15,150. Now, I knew some of the old-timers that I started working with that said, Lamar, that's nothing. It used to be like $6,000 back in 1970 or whatever. So it when you started?
4,800.
See, she started before me just a few years. So. So out of that, of course, came taxes, 10% to the STRS, the teacher's pension system, insurance costs. So by the time you whittled it down, yeah, it was a little, I mean, those were some lean times, and yet Janice and I have some fond memories of ways that we made ends meet. But looking for bargains. My wife taught me the value of sales and the value of couponing, all right? Excuse me, she was the coupon queen. And so coupons are valuable. It's money in hand. Bargains, those are things that we all look for, right? When you look for a credit card, you're looking for which card has the best rate, which card offers the most points, what do you get out of being a member of the card? And that's what I want us to consider today. Not credit cards, not coupons, but the benefits of knowing God and the benefits of reading His Word. You know, the sad part is, when you think about, it used to be a crime in Europe to own a Bible. I know Bea was talking about the church where her daughter goes to, they used to do services in Latin. Well, you know, unless you know Latin, what do you get out of it? But you know, that was the thing in Europe. The Bible had to be read in Latin because to them that was the language, I guess, of God. And if you translated it into German, into French, into English, that was punishable by death. That's how serious that they treated, you know, keeping the Bible from the people. So you and I are blessed to live in a day and age where we can own a Bible, and not just in one English version. You can do New American Standard, you can do New Living Translation, New International Version, the New King James, and of course the old standard King James Version. So we are blessed. And yet so many believers today don't realize the full benefit of their package. Join me in prayer as we get started. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your people. And I just pray, Lord, as I bring your message that you've laid on my heart, that you will give me coherent thought, because I don't want to be up here like a babbling brook. I want to be used of you to be meaningful, Lord, to have impact, because it's your word that is going forth. And Lord, I pray that all of us, myself included, will have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus asked two very big questions recorded in Mark chapter 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Think about that. You can gain the whole world, and yet when it comes to the end of your life and you stand before the Almighty, you forfeit, you give up your own soul. Second question, for what can a man give in return for his soul? What is the value of a human soul? According to the Barna Group, 70% of teens in America own a Bible. That was very encouraging. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Because even though we live in a country so blessed with so many translations, so many resources to be able to study, and then think about the technology, the apps that you can get. I was hearing about an app you can get, because we talked about that. Some people are like, well, I don't like to read a lot. Well, okay, but you can still have the Word of God read to you. That's why they have audiobooks. That's why they have apps where you can be driving and listening to Scripture being read to you. 70% of teens owning a Bible, and here, get this, from Barna Group, 3% actually reading it. Wow, you talk about not knowing your benefits, not taking advantage of the full benefit package. Among church-going adults, only 19%, according to their survey, read it daily. 18% never read it. So it's like having a policy, but I don't know what's in it because I've never read the print of the policy. And then 14% reading it just once a week. There are many benefits to reading your Bible. If you take your bulletin, you'll see I have a list of 6. Why is the Bible important? Well, I love how Scripture describes itself. It is our milk, 1 Peter 2:2. It is our meat, Hebrews 5:14. It is our water, Ephesians 5:26. It is our daily bread, Matthew 4:4. It is our light, Psalm 119, verse 105. And it is our sword, Hebrews 4:12. If you go to Psalm 19, which is where we're going to go today, we'll find out that the psalm, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but the Psalm 19, it actually teaches that God has revealed himself through his creation and his word. Creation reveals God as the mighty one, the God of power. The Hebrew word would be Elohim. His word reveals him as the one who enters into covenant relationship with people, as Yahweh or Jehovah, as we would say in English. William MacDonald wrote, "God's works reveal his knowledge and power, but his word reveals his love and grace. Scientific truth may stimulate our intellect, but spiritual truth convicts our heart and conscience." So let's consider the benefits of reading our Bible by turning to Psalm chapter 19. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 538. 538. Psalm 19, found on page 538 in the Pew Bible. Starting with verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Think about this, ladies and gentlemen. The grass withers, things die, they come, they go, but the word of God will abide forever. Why? Because it's rooted in him. He is eternal. So whatever he says will not only last through our days, but into the future, into all eternity. So let's look at what the psalmist is showing us. 5 ministries that the Bible has that you and I could be enjoying as part of our benefits package, especially if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be in the book. Whether you're reading it or whether you're listening to it be read to you, you need to be in the book. We live, ladies and gentlemen, would you agree? In interesting times, crazy times. What's that? Yes.
Do the work.
You got to do the work. That's right. And so we need to be people of the book. If we're going to have God speak to us, if we're going to have God give us peace and give us guidance, we have to find time in our busy life to be in the book. I'm not going to tell you when and how. Let God be your guide. But know this, it's his word. It is eternal. And if you want to be blessed by it, you want to be ministered by it, you've got to be in the book. So let's look at the 5 ministries that are mentioned here. Number 1, it converts the soul. Verse 7 says God's word revives the soul. Think about when someone has collapsed and their heart has stopped. Unless life-saving techniques are there soon, that person will pass into eternity. And so that's why they encourage CPR classes. That's why you have these portable, what are they called, IEDs, where it tells you where to put the pads, push the button, step back, and it shocks them. The Bible revives the soul. If it hadn't been for God working in my life as a teenager, I was seeking, I was curious, I had people telling me about Jesus. I didn't understand it because I was still spiritually dead. But when God used a pastor to share the gospel with me, the good news found in Jesus Christ. And then I was understanding. The scales of my eyes were coming off, and I was beginning to realize this is what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit was doing the CPR. He was the IED in my spiritual body, my spiritual life. So the Word of God revives people. Back on July 23rd, I talked about how hungering and thirsty, it's a part of the natural world, but it should be a part of our spiritual side. We should want to know more about God. Sometimes in my teaching over the years, when I've talked about prophetic things or creation or whatever, sometimes people will say, you know, I didn't quite get it, Lamar, but you caused me to read the Bible more and to study harder. Yes, I've done a good job then, right? Because if obviously I whet your appetite to where you hunger for more and you go reading more, that's exactly what we're talking about. And yet so many Christians, I don't know what their story is. They love Jesus, they say, but they don't read their Bible. What does he have to act on? What can he do to help you when you're not even listening to the revealed written word that he has given you? But you know, to grow spiritually, to have that hunger and thirst, you have to be born again. And this happens with the Holy Spirit's help. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So not only does the Holy Spirit revive us when we're spiritually dead, but he also causes us to believe and to repent and to give our faith to Christ. Then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And that's exactly what Jesus promised. When his disciples are like, don't go, Jesus, don't go. He goes, I must go. I must return to my Father, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin. But in you, since you believe, he will be your guide, your teacher, your counselor, your comforter. And so, number one, it revives the soul. Number two, the psalmist says that it makes wise the simple. You know, I have my bachelor's, and I know some of you in here have bachelor's degrees. I know I have my master's. Some of you may have one too. I even know of some who has a doctorate degree. And you know, we would all say to you one thing, that as much as the wisdom of man is and the earnings that we've done to work to get there, the greatest knowledge is knowledge of him. And regardless of whether you go to college or not, it makes no difference. It makes wise the simple, those who come to trust in Jesus Christ. The greatest minds with some of the greatest degrees are people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and they love him. I remind you, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Went to a local state university, met a lot of brilliant people. They might have been very wise in matters of this world, but when it comes to spiritual matters, dumber than a box of rocks. Why? Because they did not believe in the one who made it all. And so my prayer for them was, God, may your eyes be opened. Don't let anyone with massive of degrees, you know, even some of the great scientists out there who are evangelists for evolution, ever cause you to give up on the simple belief that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the thing I used to do when I taught science for many years. I was sharing this on Wednesday night, how the very first 3 weeks of school, usually, my unit was thinking like a scientist. And what we would do is we would talk about the issues that science deals with, but I would always put up a list of five questions. Is there a God? Where do we come from? All right. And there were three others. I can't remember right off the bat. But I did this faithfully for years. And then we would talk about how in the world can anybody prove it? Well, you can't. Unless the one who made it reveals himself, there's no way through experimentation, through the scientific method, that you can prove God or prove how things began. So there is some element of faith for those who believe and those who don't. And so even as I would teach throughout the year, we would talk about how would somebody who believes in God look at this result in science? How would somebody who doesn't look at this result? And so we talked about evolution and creation matters. And you know, I did it in such a way that God honored it, and I never had to go to the principal's office, or I never had to go to a school board meeting to justify myself, because the fact is I was always very respectful telling them. And even when kids would say, well, I don't believe that there could be a God. And I said, you're not alone. There are many grown-ups who also struggle with is there or isn't there. This is a matter of faith, and this is something that you're going to have to search out for yourself as you look at the evidence, as you consider things. But then when we would talk about in solar system, how planets would move and how moons would go around them, and nothing is colliding with other things. So I said, how would somebody who believes in God and creation look at that? Well, it was made to do that. Ah, for those that don't, obviously they thought it was a cosmic explosion. But then I would have to ask them, have you ever seen an explosion create anything? Has it ever been demonstrated? I remember one creationist talked about it'd be like saying a tornado went through a junkyard and assembled a Boeing 707. Have you ever seen that? When tornadoes go through junkyards, they make junkyards even messier, right? And then when they hit something that was put together nicely, it makes it look like a junkyard, correct? So it makes wise the simple. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we're told that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Your unbelieving family, your unbelieving friends, right now, they look at you maybe a little odd. They do this church thing. They talk about this Jesus thing. I don't quite get it. That's why you got to pray for them. That's why you got to be consistently living the life as best you can for the Lord, allowing Him to guide you, allowing Him to use you. Because you know what? I was one of those people who didn't believe at one time, who looked at family members who were going to church and loving the Lord, thinking, what's different about them? What's odd about them? It makes wise the simple. Number three, the psalmist says that it rejoices the heart. The Bible gives hope. It's not doom and gloom like some people want to paint the picture. To read how God has provided for His people, how He came through when they needed Him most, it is most encouraging. To study prophecy, knowing that God has a wonderful plan to bring evil to an end, to unite all of His people on a world restored to perfection, I don't know if that doesn't put wind in your sail, what does? There are those who will say, well, we don't talk much about prophecy because one, it's confusing, and two, my people have to get through the day-to-day grind. If all I would talk about are the day-to-day grind and what we have to do, and I never cast what the Lord has given us before, what happens in the future, then I'm no different than a hamster on a wheel, right? Hamsters live in this nice little controlled environment for those who have had pet hamsters. You give them things to keep them busy, to occupy their time, the little wheels that go around. So if I never talk about prophetic things and never talk about what life is going to be like in eternity, and all I talk about is how we got to get through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, what does that do for you? It just gets you through the week, but it doesn't get you your eyes fixed on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. Because He lives, ladies and gentlemen, we can face tomorrow. Number four, the psalmist says that reading the Bible to those who love the Lord, it enlightens the eyes. Think about that. Enlighten means to give someone greater knowledge and understanding about a subject or a situation, to give spiritual insight. And I believe when it says enlightens the eyes, it's not only my physical eyes. When I look around and I see things happening, and I know that what God says is going to happen because I'm seeing prophecy unfold before my eyes. We sometimes wonder how people can worship a political leader. Well, I remember a few presidents ago when he made history by getting elected and thousands gathered around for his coronation, and it was almost like watching a worship service. But it was not for God, it was for a person who was just elected president. And we think, how can we see people worshiping a political leader? Or when we talk about how one day after the rapture, when Antichrist is on the planet and he sets up his rule, and then in order to expedite business, there is a program that rolls out insisting that if you want to be participants of it, you've got to take a mark, either on your right hand or on your forehead. And people are like, well, how could that ever be? And yet we live in an age of technology where you can insert chips under people's skin, unseen to the eye, but with the right technology, it can read information about who you are, what your medical records are. And of course, we know that that program in the future is going to be one where Antichrist is going to control the population, those subjects of his, by ordering them that without it, you cannot buy or sell. How can this be? How can government do such things? And yet we've seen things happen in the past that are just getting it ready. So when the time is right, it will seem as natural as getting up and putting on your clothes. It will seem as natural as taking a drink of water. It's to come. You see, the Word of God enlightens my eyes, physically to see what's happening around us, but also spiritually to see that there's more going on than just what my physical eyes can see. So we study Genesis. We spent time on Wednesday nights talking about that because it frames our worldview. It gives us a perspective about who we are and where we came from and how we got to where we are. We understand the importance of the nation of Israel and the promises that God made to them in an everlasting covenant. And so when politicians start saying, well, why do we have to support Israel? Why be a friend of Israel? I'm telling you, biblically, any nation that has been a friend to the nation of Israel has been blessed by God. And any nation that turns on them becomes an enemy of Israel, yes, but ultimately an enemy of God. God is not done with the Jewish nation. They're kind of on a shelf right now, but he still loves them. And he still has plans, and he will bring them into compliance. And that's the reason, part of the reason, for that 7-year tribulation after the rapture. So then a study of Revelation. What does it show us? I like what Jeff Kinley writes, a great author. I first picked up a book called In the Days of Noah. I was over in Amish country. There we were in one of the stores, in one of those choice books kind of racks. And I picked up his book, and I was just, wow, this man can unpackage scripture and present it in a way that is amazing. Jeff Kinley. He is taking over for Ed Heinsohn at the King is Coming ministry. Ed Heinsohn went home to be with Jesus. So they've had to replace the Bible teacher with a new guy, and Jeff's the man. And I've already read several of his books, so I can see why they picked him. Here's what Jeff wrote in his book, Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy. Prophecy is more than gaining facts and satisfying an itch to know what's going to happen in the future. It gives us unique perspective on the world in which we live. It strengthens, you hear that? It strengthens our faith, both in God and in His Word, inspiring us toward a different kind of life, one marked with purpose and destiny. So when we talk about prophetic things, it's not meant to scare you. I love what Dr. Ed Heinsohn said many times before he went to heaven. Prophecy to those who love Jesus is meant to prepare you for what is happening in the world and what is going to happen. God has very clearly laid this out. And you, I know there's a lot of people out there, oh, it's too hard to understand, it's too confusing. If you don't take time to study, maybe so. But for those who rightly divide the word of truth, it is filled with hope because the prayer that people are praying around the world, right? The Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth or in earth, depending on Randy's, he's a KJV-er back there. But either way, what we're praying is, God, come back. Take charge and make things right. And ladies and gentlemen, when he does, it's going to be a glorious sight for those who love him. Go, Jesus, go. But what about those who have lived in defiance of him? Not just in ignorance of him, defiance of him. It's not going to be a pretty day for them. So number five, the last ministry of the Word of God, is it warns a servant of God. Lucifer, who was once a beautiful angel, became a thief, a liar, and a destroyer. He hates God and all things and all people who belong to God. William MacDonald, he wrote this, "By the scriptures, the believer is taught to resist the devil, flee from temptation, hate sin, and avoid the appearance of evil. In obeying the precepts of the word, the Christian finds fulfillment in life." When you read your Bible, it's not an exercise in futility. You know, sometimes when I read scripture in my devotions, God will direct me to a portion or a passage, and I often think, why? Why on earth, Lord? What does this got to do with me and my now right now? Maybe nothing. But God knows my tomorrows, and he might be preparing something that would happen. When I retired as a teacher after 32 years, I thought, that last year was awful. And I thought, I hate myself, and I hate what I've done. Not really. I mean, it was a bad year, lack of administrative help with some high-frequency discipline issues. And I wasn't just the only one. The other teachers on the team, we also saw and said the same things. And so I thought, I've got to get while the getting's good before I say or do something that I'm going to regret and I lose my pension that I've worked so hard all these years to invest in. My attitude was lacking. It really was. I couldn't stand myself and even affected me a little bit in ministry. Not as bad, but even there it was like going through the motions, oh hum. And then when I was just, I don't know, 15 days into retirement, 17 days into retirement, my daughter and I get struck by a drunk driver. That was a remarkable event where they're like, you are fortunate to be alive. And then, you know, when they get you in a hospital, what do? They run a bunch of tests. That's what they like to do when they get all busted up, taken into a hospital. Their eyes start rolling dollar signs, and let's run you through this and that. I had fingers poked in places I don't even want to mention. But, you know, they found out I'd had a heart attack prior to the accident, that I thought it was heat exhaustion from the summer before. I didn't think I'd had a heart attack. And so when I had my heart cath, the doctor said, well, you know, you are so fortunate because that heart attack should have taken you out. And then the accident that caused us to find out should have taken you out. I didn't have to have a megaphone, the Lord talking to me. I knew that the Lord reminded me that, Lamar, you live and exist because I allow it for my glory and for my honor. Why am I saying that? I believe it prepared me for a ministry assignment that would come down the road that I never saw coming a few years later. And here I am today, standing before you saying, Lord, I know it's your will because you've worked things out in such a crazy way. I never could have written a script. I never could have imagined that I would be doing this kind of ministry for you, for your honor and glory. Oh, I loved preaching and teaching, but I never saw myself necessarily doing what I'm doing this morning, which is sharing the good news that's found in God. It warns the servant of God. And you notice how the psalmist talks about the preciousness of the word? It says it's even finer than the finest gold. I know some people are all about gold right now because with this crazy economy we live in, a government that's flooding the economy with money, printing more money, devaluing the dollar. You're seeing a lot of commercials on TV talk about the value of gold. But the psalmist already was one ahead of you because as precious as gold is, remember, in eternity, that bank account, all that gold coins that you could buy now thinking that's going to save you when the government collapses and the economy goes down the tank, remember, we are people of eternity, and we have a king who's coming again. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he stretched out his arms and allowed them to nail him there so that he might be what John the Baptist saw 3 years prior. Remember when John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming toward him? He'd been preaching, repent. God is coming. God is going to send a solution. And he saw the Lord coming, and he told them, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do I believe Jesus is coming again? Absolutely. Oh, Lamar, physically? Absolutely. There are those theologians out there who think it's all symbolic, that he's literally not coming again. They're called amillennialists. They baffle my mind. Because when I read the book, it's he left, and then the angels said, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw go up is going to come in like manner, meaning physically coming back. He's taking charge of the planet. He's establishing a kingdom. When I read the book, that's the hope. That's the good news. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make things right. Glory to God. So, having said that, let me just share this thought. Oh, we serve open communion, so when the elements are passed, please, if you love Jesus, feel free to join us and celebrate our Savior. On July 20th of this year, it marked the 54th anniversary of the landing on the moon. When we heard on CBS News with Walter Cronkite, a name that we used to believe, I mean, he had a reputation as being a man who, I love how he would end the broadcast, and that's the way it is. Whatever the day was, people trusted this man, and he had the privilege, but he was without words when the men in that capsule landed, and they said, the eagle has landed. And maybe you remember, for those of you that are old enough, I know some of you are like, I'm not quite there yet, Lamar. Okay, I was there 54 years ago, watching. When he got off in that spacesuit and he stepped on the moon, he said, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And as amazing as that was, can I read something out of John's Gospel, chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was even a greater leap. And that was when God himself, in the second person of the Trinity, became human, that he might live a sinless life and go to the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed with his disciples, he took the bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you." Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that sets the captive free, that, Lord, causes one to enter into relationship with you and to become spiritually alive and to know that you're alive and to know and to see what you're doing, Lord, to become aware of what we were not aware of before we came alive in Christ. You are to be glorified and praised. Lord, as we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us, in Jesus' name. Of the psalm writer, and it's real simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. Recognize that in yourself, you cannot save yourself. You needed help. You needed a Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why Jesus came into the world. These guys are tall, so I'm going to have to go a little taller. And that's why. Trust him. Put your faith in him. If you want to talk with me about the Lord, I'd be happy to. My information's in the bulletin. Send me a text. Send an email. You know, we can converse. We can get together. But let's bow with the final two verses of Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.